Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Well, fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled minds. Fear not is what we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, everybody, I think, has a secret fear. Not everybody is a super fearful person, but all of us have things that we kind of worry about or that we're fearful of. In fact, emotion is such a common fear. Fear is such a common emotion, sorry, that you can actually find rankings of fears. Psychiatrists and psychologists will actually rank. Most people fear this and then this and then this. And the top five, apparently, the number one speaking in public one is held by 5% of the people. So one in 20 people fear speaking in public. Probably only one in 1,000 actually get to do it, but one in 20 people fear actually having to speak in public. The second most common fear is the fear of heights. The third one is enclosed spaces or claustrophobia. Get me again. There you go. And then there's a whole conglomeration of fear of snakes, spiders, insects, birds, dogs. I think cats should be in there too. But I don't think they are, but I'll throw them in. And then the fifth ranked fear is the fear of death. So number one is speaking in public. Number five is death. So as I think about it, most people would rather be in the box at the funeral than speaking the eulogy. But I don't know. Yeah, even at Christmas, amongst, you know, the joy and the cosmic light show that we know happened, fear was very present. So much so that the angels specifically came and spoke into that story four times, saying, fear not. And five groups of people had their fears revealed. You know, it's interesting that as I see in my own life and as I see people encounter Christ, one of the things that happens is that we are confronted with who we are and what we fear. It's not that God wants us to be fearful, because this story tells us, he says, do not be afraid. But when we encounter the Spirit of God, he awakens things in us and lets us see things about ourselves that we need to move on from. And often our fears are part of that. Now, with hindsight, we look back on this story, you know, little baby Jesus in the manger, that sort of thing. We see it as kind of a good news story. You know? It's on the front of Christmas cards. I mean, how bad can it be? But I've got to tell you that back in the day, at the first Christmas, this news was not so good to everybody. In fact, a lot of people saw it as scary news. And if you read the story, you'll probably see that as it comes out. Read the gospel story. And each of the main characters in that story had to deal with a different kind of fear. As they encountered the Christ, they encountered the baby Jesus, as they encountered the Spirit of God, they found themselves confronted with their fears in their humanity. We all have fears and worries, and these five people we're going to look at this morning were confronted as they discovered Jesus. So, you know, in today's world, there's a lot to be fearful about. I realise that. You know, there's a lot of crime around. There's wars in other countries. There's threats like we saw a week or two ago in Melbourne itself. There's also the ever-present disease and sickness. Now, there can be a lot that people worry about. And that sometimes means at Christmas time, it's not always good news for people. A lot of people struggle at Christmas time, not just because they may have lost a loved one and are remorseful about or regretful or sad about that, but just sometimes it just has a way of raising fears in people. Again, as the Christ figure appears, looms large on our horizon, sometimes people's cheerfulness turns to fearfulness. And that's just the way it goes. Other people, you know, Christmas is fine and it's the happiest time and all that sort of thing, but many people aren't like that. And so I thought, if you're a person who, you know, is a bit fearful, or maybe, you know, Christmas in your mind isn't a great time, then this message for you is for you today. You know, Jesus came and the big story around him was, don't be afraid. You know, God said it four times. And we just heard it expressed in that carol that Marcy explained so well. While shepherds watched their flocks, you know, they had troubled minds, they were fearful, and God was at pains to say to each of the people in that story, fear not. You know, it's not God's will for you to walk around in fear. It's a human emotion, but it's not something that we like to feel. Most of us don't like to feel fearful, and most of us wish we weren't fearful, but most of us have times when fear rises up, but it's not a place that we should dwell. You need to know from the scriptures and from my heart today, God does not wish for you to live in fear at all, at any time. And we're going to talk about how that plays out. He wants us to be confident in Christ. As we follow him, he wants us to be confident, and he wants us to embrace life and to live out of that confidence, not to be succumbing to our fears. So that's the good news, I suppose, for those of you who follow Jesus. And for those of you who are yet to follow Jesus, if you're thinking about, you know, what's going on, who's this Jesus, whatever, then this is a big plus, because the Jesus that you may not yet know wants you to be strong and confident. He does not want you to be afraid. So we're going to look at the five fears that people faced at that first Christmas. Can I pull that out of the story? Then we're going to look at what we can do about it. So the first person who faced fear was Mary, who of course was the mother of Jesus, and she faced the fear of inadequacy. I mean, you know the story. The angel comes to a young peasant girl. She's a poor Israeli, no education, humble, just living a village life. And the angel says to Mary, God's going to keep his promise to send the Messiah. Now, Mary was a Jewish girl, and so she would have heard the stories of the Messiah. She goes, that's really good. The Messiah's coming. And the angel goes, wait, there's more. You're going to be the mother. So it's like, what the? Let's read what actually was said. In Luke 1, it says, confused and disturbed. That was Mary's mindset, you see. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So the angel said, do not be afraid. There's the first one. Do not be afraid, Mary, for God has decided to bless and use you. You will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be the Son of God, and his kingdom will never end. And Mary went, what the? No, she said, but how can this be? Just confused. That doesn't make sense. I mean, Jesus is not our family name. We were going to call him Frank, you know. So how does that work? There are dozens of reasons, if we think about it, why Mary should have the fear of inadequacy coursing through her veins. She was a teenager. Now, most girls who were in a betrothed or, you know, promised situation were between the ages of 12 and 15 in that culture in those days. We think Mary was potentially at the upper end of that, maybe 15 or 16. She was unmarried at the time of the angel's visit. She was engaged or betrothed to somebody. We'll hear about that in a minute. But she was a virgin. And so it's like, I kind of know how babies are made, but how's this going to work? Because, you know, I'm not married. And then, of course, she is betrothed to a guy called Joseph. We'll hear about him in a minute. So, like, think about it from Mary's point of view. How does she talk to Joseph about this? How does she approach her fiancé? How does she explain it to her mum and dad? How does she explain it to her friends? What does she post on Facebook? I mean, these questions, everybody wants to know. How do you deal with this? Now, on top of that, to add to her inadequacy, the Roman government who were ruling Israel as a foreign power, were an occupying power in that area at the time. The Roman government called a census, which is we've got to count the people, you know, and so you had to go back to your hometown to participate in the census. It wasn't like you could do it online like today, all that sort of stuff. You actually had to travel back to where you were born. And Joseph, being the male head of the household, you go back to his family, and he was born in and around Bethlehem. So Mary had, like in the last days of her pregnancy now, had to ride a donkey many hundreds of kilometres over rough terrain to get back to Bethlehem with Joseph. Right? Now, there's a lot of ladies shaking their heads here, because I don't think very, very pregnant women even want to ride a bus these days, let alone ride a donkey over rough terrain. But that would just have added, you know, are we going to make it? You know, what happens if the baby's born along the way and whatever. But Even so, you know, Jesus and Mary and Joseph came to like a barn, or it might have been a cave or something, but let's call it a barn. So Jesus was actually born in a stable or in a barn. There was no doctor. She had no mother. She had no sisters. She had no aunties to help her, no midwife, no oxygen, all this stuff. And her first baby. I've been around the birth of first babies. They can be a little bit frightening because you haven't done it before. Okay, so it's like, whatever. And then, of course, if she starts thinking about it on that long donkey journey, it's like, so I'm going to be the mother of God, the perfect baby. And we all know that the only perfect babies are grandchildren. So she would have really struggled, I think, with inadequacy as we build the story around her life. And in bewilderment, Mary says, how can this be? When she's, you know, responding to the angel, how can this be? You'd probably ask the same thing. So for Mary, it wasn't good news straight up. It was probably fairly intimidating news. Right? The second person who was impacted and who had to face fear was Joseph. And he had to face the fear of disapproval. In Matthew 1, we read this. Now, this is how Jesus Christ was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a good and righteous man, decided to break off the engagement quietly so it would not disgrace Mary publicly. We'll come back to that. But after he had considered doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, number two, do not be afraid, thank you, to take Mary home as your wife, because the child in her is from God's Holy Spirit. Well, that explains everything then. That makes everything all right, doesn't it? Just that... Glad to know it. Good to know. Your fiancé tells you that she's pregnant and you know it ain't you. Okay? Interesting dilemma. She claims God put the baby inside of her. Now, Joseph was probably an older man. He wasn't a teenager. He was probably, we think, 30 plus. There are some historical implications that say he might have been even maybe as old as me, if you can think about that terrible age. But we think probably, you know, he was a mature Jewish man. He had his own business. He was well thought of in the community. He was in good standing. And, you know, he was a carpenter and all that sort of stuff. So he was a man of repute. How do you explain that to your community? How do you explain, you know, the girl I'm betrothed to, she's pregnant, you know, and God's like the father? You can just imagine, you know, what people would think. It's a small town, you know, not a big town. Everybody knows everything in a small town. Anybody ever been raised in a small town? Yeah, so everybody knows everything about everybody. So there was gossip, you know, there was unwarranted criticism, and that leads to shame. So he moves to break off the engagement, although the angel goes, time out, don't do that, do this instead. But when you read that through, you know, modern lens, you think, what a wuss, what a rotten person. Just cast Mary aside, break off the engagement, get rid of it. But you need to understand a tiny bit of culture that in those days, if a woman was caught in adultery, let alone pregnant, the penalty was to be stoned to death. And so there was a real, I think, the scripture tells us that Joseph had a deep love for Mary. I think it was part of his protective thing to say, well, if I break off the engagement, then, you know, and so it doesn't go public just yet, she's not going to be publicly shamed. And publicly shamed means publicly punished. So I think there was a very protective thing inside of Joseph for that, just before we sort of, you know, think of him as a terrible, terrible person. But just with, like with Mary, God has to tell Joseph, fear not. He has to come into that situation and go, it's going to be okay. Do not be afraid. I got this. There's a way through this. You know, Joseph, being a man of repute in his village, had to face the fear of disapproval, you know, of what would happen if this got out, you know, and it will get out. So Mary, Joseph, the third person, who's actually a group of people we've sung about this morning, is the shepherds. And they had to face the fear of sudden change. In Luke 2 we read, that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Ever known an angel to turn up not suddenly? It's like, hey, dudes, chill. Whoa, what's up? You know, it's like, whoa! So suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. That's what they do. I'm sure they go to angel school and learn how to go boo. And the radiance of the Lord's glory flashed around them. They were terribly frightened. So the angel said to them, number three, do not be afraid, fear not. Now, shepherds, they're kind of like easy come, easy go. You know, they're like your hipster surfers. You know, they're probably just out there in the fields playing cards, maybe playing Jenga, you know, drinking a few Spros, just chilling, whatever. And boom, you know, there's this cosmic light thing. The Bible tells us that the night sky became as day. So I'm not just talking about twinkle, twinkle, little star. We're talking about boom, light show. And this in the day before electricity and laser beams and halogen lights and all that sort of stuff. This was just a cosmic happening. So like thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening, right? So sudden change came upon them, totally ruined their evening. They were looking to chilling, doing some Netflix, but not anymore. The angels turned up and they had to pay attention. Now, I've been a Christ follower for about 45 years, and I still get goosebumps when I see, actually see God at work, when I see someone's heart changed by the Holy Spirit towards God. That still gives me goosebumps. When I see people healed, and I have seen people healed in front of my eyes before, it gives me goosebumps. When I see a community of faith move to extreme generosity, like I saw coming out of a slum in PNG a number of years ago, it gives you goosebumps. When I've seen the power of God move, it has an unsettling or disquieting part of me. It's not like I'm just all glorious and whatever. The initial thing was, wow, God still works. You know, you kind of, you think you'd be expecting it every day, you know, a pastor, you know, you expect every day there are miracles in your life, well, there's not. But it's kind of, in my life, I still find the present power of God an awesome thing. It brings awe. And you can imagine these humble shepherds, these dudes who are just out in the fields, you know, there was a sudden thing that happened to them. And I can imagine it was really, really unsettling. Really unsettling. And so God comes to them and says, don't be afraid. Okay, I know this is kind of scary. Lots of lights, lots of sound, you know, Gateway's choir singing in the background. It'll be okay. Don't worry. All right. So sudden change, that sort of everything's different from now on, came into the hearts of humble shepherds. Number four, and this one is not one where God goes, fear not. But there is a fear in the story, which I think is instructive for helping us to know, you know, how we might react to that kind of fear today. And this is in the life of King Herod. He faced the fear of losing control. Face the fear of losing control. In Matthew 2, the Bible says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time that Herod was king of the Jews. Now, he wasn't an actual inherited king. He was what's known as a tetrarch. He was appointed to be king or, you know, ruler in that area. And it was something that the Jews really despised because they didn't want that. And he wasn't even a real Jew anyway. He was kind of like, you know, married into the family sort of thing. He wasn't really liked. Then some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and started asking, where is the child born to be king of the Jews? So Herod imposed tetrarch of the area, right? Jesus born to be king of the Jews, rightful heir to the throne, all right? Remember that? And they say, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Oh, good, says Herod, fantastic. When King Herod heard this news, he was deeply frightened and disturbed, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. I want you to underline that. So was everyone else in Jerusalem. Now, as I said, Herod was appointed. He wasn't a very loved person, and he was a fairly evil ruler. If history, take it outside the Bible, even if history record is half true, he was known for his paranoia about losing his throne. and he ruled out of fear to protect it. He was constantly living in the conspiracy theory world, which I know captures some Christians too, but we won't go there today. But he was constantly living in that world. And history tells us, as I said, you don't have to believe the Bible, but the history tells us that Herod was so paranoid, was so evil, he killed his brother-in-law, his mother, his wife, and his two sons to protect his throne. Now, that's not only paranoid, that's evil right there. And he was ruling the people. It's not a big place to rule. You know, it's not like Australia or United States. You know, it was a very, very small little part of the world. And everybody would be very familiar because Herod would be parading up and down, and there he is in his castle up on the hill or wherever, and very present guards and all that sort of stuff. People would have been aware of who Herod was and how he acted in these circumstances. It was like a Middle East Game of Thrones, if you've ever seen that show. But it got worse. It got worse. When Herod hears that Jesus, the King of the Jews, is born, he freaks out. And he orders, this is historical record, not only biblical record, he orders the death of every male child under the age of two, because the story of Jesus' birth and all these things is thought to have happened over a roughly two-year, 24-month kind of thing. We sort of think it all happened in one day, but it actually happened over a couple of years. So he thought, okay, if this guy is born King of the Jews, he's been born in the last couple of years, I'll kill every male baby under the age of two, and that way I'll make sure I capture him, because I don't know what he looks like. I don't know who his parents are. The wise men wouldn't tell me. So we'll just kill all the children. That will solve my problems. An angel comes later in the story and warns Mary and Joseph in a dream to take Jesus away. And Jesus is taken to live with his parents in Egypt, and he actually spends a lot of his toddler years living safely and in a hidden sort of a way in Egypt. And it's recorded that he and his family only returned to Jerusalem after Herod died, which was after a few years, once that evil overlord with that thing about his kingdom died. And we sing the carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. You know that one? All is calm, all is bright. I think that's what we project back onto that nativity scene. Because as I read this, I don't think all was calm in Jerusalem. When you're living under the oppression of such an evil king, and you've got, a foreign country that's occupying your land, I don't think it really was terribly calm. The Bible says, and I got you to underline it, the entire town was deeply frightened and disturbed. Now, I don't think, I mean, it's easy to gloss over that, but I don't think they were deeply frightened and disturbed because a little baby was born. You think? The baby, scary. I don't think it was that. I think the entire town was afraid and deeply disturbed because they knew how Herod would react. They've lived under his leadership. They've seen him react in other ways. As I said, history records he pretty much wiped his whole family out and other things probably that have gone unlisted. And they're thinking, uh-oh. Don't call this kid King of the Jews because I know what's going to happen. So deeply ingrained in that story in the hearts of people, as the Bible records, was a lot of fear around this happening. And it wasn't because a baby was born. I think this particular expression of fear came out because they knew King Herod. And he feared losing control. Number five, the fifth person who was kind of had to face a fear in this story is Zechariah. Zechariah faced the fear of disappointment. Now, in Luke 1, we go on to read the story. While serving in the temple, see, Zechariah was a priest on rotation in the temple, an angel appeared to him. When he saw the angel, he was confused and overwhelmed with fear. One would wonder why a priest in the temple of God would be confused about an angel turning up. But maybe his expression of faith had become very religious. And like, you know, some people, when they come to church, they come on a Sunday, but they don't really expect God to turn up. You know, they know he's here somewhere, but, you know, I think it was kind of maybe like that sort of thing. And the priests come and they bring the prayers of the people, and they burn incense and offerings and stuff. And so there are dozens, maybe hundreds of prayers going up. And the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid," number four. "Your prayer has been heard." And Zechariah is confused. What prayer? What prayer was that? He's looking at his daily list, you know. These are the prayers that came in on the prayer cards this week. Which one is it that I've been answered? Now, a bit of backstory. Zechariah's wife's name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, who was Jesus' mother. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So Zechariah was like a cousin-in-law to Jesus. Okay. When Mary gets pregnant, which is an unwed pregnancy, the family send her off to cousin Elizabeth for some R&R, you know, some country time. Let's take the heat out of the situation. It's obviously it's all pretty thing here, so let's go and visit Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children. They had been praying all their life, the scripture tells us, for a child. And to that point, God had not, in their mind, heard their prayer or answered their prayer. But the angel says to Zechariah, "Hey, Zech, you know that prayer you've been praying all these years for a baby? Well, it's going to happen. Liz is going to get pregnant." What? So I can understand the confusion and overwhelm bit there. It's like, "Oh, I'm an old guy. I don't want a baby. Midnight feeds and stuff." And all right. "Where am I going to get a car seat to fit the donkey, you know?" And God seeks to reassure Zechariah with a "don't be afraid," because his human instinct in that situation was just to be confused and fearful, because he'd prayed so many times for a baby. He got to the stage where he wouldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. How can this be true after so many years? It doesn't make sense. But if you know the wider story, that baby grew up, cousin of Jesus, we know him as John the Baptist. And his role was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And John the Baptist's birth was a miracle as well to an elderly woman. So Zechariah had to face the fear of disappointment and try and settle that in his mind with who he was and all that sort of thing. So there's five kind of fears there, and I was wondering this week where that leaves you and where that leaves me. Not everybody's a naturally fearful person, but we all have concerns and things. You know, is yours a fear of inadequacy, disapproval? Are you fearing change? Maybe you feel you're losing control. Are you disappointed about something in life? And is that something that you're carrying? If that's true today, then, you know, the good news about Christmas is God is saying to you now, whether you follow Jesus or not, this is a message towards you today. Don't be afraid. I am here, says God. The coming of Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Right? So God is saying to you today, if you have fears and inadequacies and disappointments and those things, don't camp there. Don't make that the spot from which you reference your whole life. But do these three things that we're about to share and bring Jesus into the situation. The first thing you need to do to defeat that fear, and that's what God would want for you. Remember, he came, he realized all these messages were very sudden, but he said, don't be afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. We need to call on the Saviour. That's the first one. Now, I know that sounds all terribly obvious, particularly for those of us who follow Jesus. But how often, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you still feel fearful or worried? Yeah? And how many of us hang on to that and mull it over and, you know, we pray about it, which just means think and worry about it. We do, don't we? Yeah? We don't always call on the Saviour, even though, you know, we have the Holy Spirit and we are following Jesus. More so even for those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus and are trying to figure this out, you can call on the Saviour. It's not just the province of religious people. That's the good news about Christmas. That's the good news of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are no longer alone. And when we feel inadequate, He is more than enough, the Bible tells us. When we fear disapproval, His love is enough. When we fear change, His peace is enough. When we fear losing control, His reassurance to us is enough. And when we fear disappointment, His promises are enough. The Bible tells us in Luke 1, Mary responded to all of this after she'd like, okay, I am the Lord's servant and I am willing to accept whatever God wants for my life. Wow. That from a humble peasant girl who, overwhelmed by what was being brought to her, went, you know what, if it's God, then I'm going to accept it and I'm going to call on God. We need to draw near to Jesus and really submit our fears to Him. If you're honest, this is part of the process of following Christ. It's not like you do it on your own and then just add a little bit of Jesus in on the weekends. It's like it's a 24/7, let's bring Jesus into everything. I mean, He knows everything anyway. He just wants us to bring Him in on it, which makes the connection, yeah? So we're not the blockage to what He wants to do in our life. Way back even in the Old Testament, this is a song that the scriptures have been singing to those of the faithful. It says, surrender your heart to God, turn to Him in prayer and give up your sins. Then you won't be ashamed. You will be confident and fearless. You should underline that. Confident and fearless. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge and your darkest night will be brighter than noon. Then you'll rest safe and secure, filled with hope and empty of worry. Have you ever wanted to dwell there, full of hope and empty of fear and worry? Many of us have. Many of us long for that. And with a relationship with Jesus as we call on the Saviour, that is His heart for us. He doesn't want us to dwell in fear. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by circumstance. God's design for you is not to spend your life on a counselor's couch working out your whole life and then you die. He's saying, I want you to deal with this because there's more for you to do. There's more for you to be. There's more for you to hope than just dwelling in this fearful place. And if you have had fears and inadequacies, or you have them now, you brought them with you today, you can leave them at the foot of the cross because of Jesus. How good is that? That's the good news that we know today, looking back on that first Christmas, even though the first Christmas scenario wasn't always good news to everybody. So we need to call on Jesus, but then we need to play a part in this, just as Mary and the others played a part in this. We need to change the song. Change the song. Rescript what we're doing. I've shared before from this pulpit a few times that earlier in my life I struggled with times of deep anxiety. And I'd play things over and over and over in my head. It got to the point where I needed specialist help in that situation. But I'd play things over my head, you know, like, how did this happen? Why did I do this? You know, what's next? How do I get out of it? And you go over and over and over and over. You done that? Any of you ever do that? You sort of, you know, you just worry about stuff and you play it over in your mind. You lay awake at night, you're tossing and turning and your wife goes, what's wrong with you? It elbows you, nothing. And you get up and you have a drink of water, you come back to bed. But it keeps going over and over and over in your mind. I lived there for a long time as a young man, living in that place of anxiety. And because of that, I have some sympathy, particularly with Mary and where she might have been in her anxiety and her inadequacy. But you see, she made a decision, the Bible says. She made a decision to move from fear to praise. And the Bible tells us that she sang that praise. She didn't just go away and read a poem and go, oh, I feel better now. She sang her praise. And that song is so famous, it has a name. It's called the Magnificat, which is the old-fashioned Latin word to magnify. To magnify. She told her soul to magnify praise, not to magnify the problem. Now, I'm not saying instantly that happened, but it was like she had to tell her soul, I'm going to praise my way through this. If God is God, then I'm going to praise him. I'm not just going to sit here and take all this burden of worry on and leave God out of the equation. In Luke 1, if you don't believe me, read it. It says, Mary sang. There you go. Mary sang. With all my heart, I praise the Lord. I rejoice in God my Savior, for he notices and cares for me, a simple peasant, a servant girl. He has blessed me, and he is the mighty one who is holy. He is all-powerful. He can do anything, and he keeps his promises, reflecting back praise and glory to God. That's how she dealt with her anxiety. She changed the song. That was something that she did because of who God is. And I'm not going to go through it this morning, but not only did Mary sing, but Elizabeth sang, the angels sang, which is what angels do. The shepherds sang, probably basso profundo, but they had a crack. And Zechariah sang, priests sing, but you know. So other people sang in the Christmas story, and it's on the screen, it's on your outline. You can probably look those up because it's just significant. They sang. What the? Like they should have just been fearful and running away, but they sang. And to stop the replay of anxieties in my life at that time, I had to change the song in my head. I had to change the song in my heart. And that's exactly what my counsellor said. It's like, only you can change this. Now, Christian guy, so that's prayer and all that sort of stuff, but you've got to make a decision to change the song. And so, for me, I love positive and life-affirming stuff. I don't like really dingy, dark, you know, chop people up kind of movies, even though, okay, that really happens, but I don't need to dwell there in my head because I know where that'll take me. So I just like life-affirming stories. I like real stories, but life-affirming. So for me, at the time, I had to get into Christian music. I was raised in a family that loved music and sang and all that sort of stuff, but I decided I'm actually going to get some Christian music. I didn't have an iPod in those days, but I got some stuff. And I love Andrea Bocelli. Anybody know who he is? Italian opera singer, beautiful man, beautiful voice. And I used to just sit down and listen to him. And I love positive stories. Like I'm a Lord of the Rings nut. Mythology that, you know, fear, good overcomes evil. Now, I don't want you to think poorly of me when I tell you that I've seen all three extended versions of the Lord of the Rings movies over 60 times. So 15 to 18 year window of Lord of the Rings movies, do the math. That's pretty much once every school holidays. Marcy backs away and closes the door and leaves me alone all day to watch Lord of the Rings. And then again, of course, then there's the Hobbit movies, which I've watched about 20 times as well. I just needed to reinforce that in my mind. I needed to go through those stories mythologically and reinforce the good. Prayer also played a huge part of my life, plays a huge part in my life, and back then played an increasing part in my life. I had to learn to right-size my fears. And I had to learn, instead of telling God how big my problems were and complaining him, I had to start telling my problems how big my God was. You see, I just changed the song, change it around, and it didn't happen straight away. It took a long time. But I had to make those changes or it would never have changed the script, and it gave God room to move and to show me things and to guide me through it. I discovered praise is the antidote to panic. Now, probably why I love song and music so much. Worship is the antidote to worry. Faith is the antidote to fear. I had to change the song. You can change the song. You can. When you know that you have a present living God alongside of you to help you. And if you're part of this community of faith, we're all here to help you as well. You're not alone. And finally, call on the Savior, change the song, claim the promises of God. As I said earlier, even if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you can claim his promises. How good is that? God allows you to claim his promises. I mean, you know, Jesus comes to those who don't yet know him. And you can claim his promise of salvation. You know, there are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. I know someone's going to Google that and tell me there's 31,357. Well, I've read the Bible, but I didn't count the verses as I went through and read it, okay? But I'm told there's about 31,000 verses in the whole Bible. And I'm told by scholars much smarter than me that there are about 3,000 promises in the Scripture, identifiable promises. So you don't have to hunt through the weeds and think, oh, you know, there's all of this and this. Where's that one promise? There are 3,000 in there for you to claim where God says, I am near, I will help you. This is for you. If you will change the song, if you'll call upon the Savior, and if you will seek the promises of God, they are there for you. And most Christians even, most followers of Jesus don't read the Bible enough to even know they're there. Which is kind of sad, you know. Imagine going to heaven, Jesus goes, you read my book? Yeah, it's still on the bedside table, you know. I was going to get around to it. Promises of God are written down for us. So good. Message of Christmas is do not fear. Don't need to be afraid. Yeah, life is scary and it comes at you. But you don't need to be afraid. There are ways to deal with that. Strong ways. Effective ways, well beyond anything that man can do to help fix it for you, because we have a Savior who cares. We have a God who is with us, and he has a name, Jesus Emmanuel. Fear not. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that because of you, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear life. We don't need to fear what's around the corner. We don't need to have worries about our life. We can bring our concerns and our fears and our worries to the foot of your cross and lay them there and leave them there. And if we are truly calling on your name, then your power deals with those things. This is not to say that we won't ever have a human worry again, but we go straight back to that cross and we put it there. And we ask for your help and your comfort. And we claim your promises. So good. Lord, I thank you for helping me get through that dark tunnel. And the thousands of other people that you've helped through that tunnel, millions maybe. And then millions of others who have gone through different experiences. You brought them to the foot of your cross. And you've given them a hope and a future and power for living today. We just thank you. Thank you that you're such a good, good God. And they're looking back on the Christmas story. We can see it's good news. If we call on the Savior, if we're prepared to change the song, make it the Jesus Hit Parade, and claim your promises in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.